There is a showdown in Alabama between the Supreme Court of the United States and the Supreme Court of Alabama. Who's right? Who's wrong?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Whoa, you talk about a whole lot of things happening. They are happening, and we have been right in the thick of key moral, cultural, social issues. You are tuned in to the right broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. We'll tell you about what's happening in Alabama. We'll tell you about big questions that the nation is facing, that the church is facing. And by God's grace, we won't just tell you about the questions. We'll tell you about the answers. If you want to weigh in, number to call is 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. A little later in the broadcast, I want to ask you a question. When is the last time you heard a message or preached a message on the wrath of God, on the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment, the coming wrath that Scripture speaks on? When is the last time that you heard a message on that or preached on it? I posted this question online and tweeted it out and got an immediate response, someone saying you should listen to Pastor Carter Collins' message from yesterday. It ties right in Times Square Church, so maybe you're there at Times Square and heard it. You can tell me if that's the case. Of course, no surprise if that's the case. But the reason I raise that issue now is to say that over the weekend ministering in Nashville, I spoke Sunday morning on the fear of the Lord and touched on that subject at a Sunday night regional meeting about the need for the consciousness of God in our society. And I said this. I said that if we would preach and teach about the coming wrath, yes, understanding that we as believers are secure in Jesus, understanding that we as believers are not subject to wrath, that wrath is not poured out on us but on a sinning world, understanding that we will not be judged for our sins if we are redeemed believers, but we will give account for our lives as redeemed believers. But I said if we would preach on the coming wrath that Paul often spoke about, it was obviously a major theme that moved him and stirred him. If we would preach about the great white throne judgment, if we would preach about the fact that every human being one day will stand before God and will be judged by God, and those whose names are not found written in the book of life will be cast into hell, fire, and destruction. If we would preach on these themes, there would be a sobriety that would come back to believers in America. There would be a recognition of eternity that would deepen in our hearts and in our lives. There would be a greater sense of urgency, and there would be a greater awe. There's no shortage of preaching on the love of God these days. There's no shortage on preaching on the goodness of God. There's no shortage of reminding us that God is good all the time and all the time God is good. There's no shortage of teaching about the grace of God and the kindness of God and the mercy of God. But there is a tremendous shortage in teaching on issues having to do with divine judgment and coming wrath and final judgment and accountability and the return of Jesus in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God and who do not obey the gospel. These are weighty, weighty issues, and they must return to our pulpits. They must return to our home groups. They must return to our Sunday schools. They must return to our Bible studies. They must return to our personal devotions. These are major themes in the New Testament, not just something found in an obscure verse, in an obscure book of the Old Testament that most people don't even pay attention to, although they should, if it's in the Word. These are major themes repeated in the New Testament. Jesus talks about it. Paul talks about it. Peter talks about it. John talks about it. And therefore, we should talk about it as well. If we did, it would change the consciousness of the nation from the church spreading into the world. We come back. I'm going to focus on Alabama. Tell you what has happened there, the conflict with the Supreme Court, and what a courageous justice Roy Moore has done. We'll be back with a guest who's going to help us as well.
fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. There is a showdown taking place in Alabama. I'm looking at headlines. Alabama showdown, Supremes clear way for gays. Another headline, same-sex marriages proceed amidst judicial tumult. Another headline, defiant judges resist. And joining me now to help sort this out and to talk about some other important cultural issues, Peter LaBarber. He heads up Americans for Truth. Go to americansfortruth.com. You may ask, why has Peter devoted so many years to dealing with issues having to do with gay activism? Why doesn't he just find something else to do? And as he said to me on the air once, one day, I'll stop when they stop. In other words, this is something that came knocking at our door. So in many states across America, voters voted, some overwhelmingly saying marriage is the union of a man and woman only. We are holding to that definition. We are not tampering with that. It was made as part of the Constitution of the state. Amendments were added. This is a fundamental vote that was taken. And again, some states like Alabama or Mississippi, the vote was overwhelmingly in favor of marriage as it has always been and as God intended it. Well, activist judges have overthrown the vote of the people in state after state after state. There was a protest over this by Judge Roy Moore, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Alabama, who said that what the other judge did was unconstitutional. And now the Supreme Court has said by a vote of 7-2, only Justices Scalia and Thomas dissenting, a vote of 7-2, that Alabama must issue these licenses. The dissenting vote said the court has still to rule on this. We're going to soon the larger constitutional issue that's been raised. Judge Roy Moore and other judges saying we're not going to do it. Some are doing it. We've expected something like this to happen. Here it is before us. Peter, welcome to the broadcast. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Well, thanks for having me on, Michael.
All right, Peter, first question. Is this a surprise that this is unfolding in a state like Alabama?
Well, I don't think so. In fact, I'm surprised that it took this long for a state to stand up so forcefully against this judicial tyranny that we're seeing. I would have hoped that in a place like Oklahoma, where the governor could have also stood up to it. I mean, what we're seeing here is an incredible defiance of the will of the people. In Alabama, the vote was 81% in 2006 for the Alabama Sanctity of Marriage Amendment. It's absolutely incredible that a single judge can overturn, you know, the overwhelming approval of a state on this issue.
And it's happened in state after state after state. And as you said, it's surprising that it's taken this long. Judge Roy Moore is no stranger to controversy. There was the Ten Commandments controversy years ago about him having them in his courtroom. But he's obviously popular enough in Alabama to now be the Supreme Court Justice. Do you know the attitude of the people? Have you heard about support for Roy Moore or people looking at him? Are you crazy? Do you have any idea what's happening on the ground?
Well, you know, I have to go by the vote, Michael. I'm not from Alabama, and I have friends who are there. I do know that the media has been on a campaign, a relentless campaign, to wear down the will of the people. And the way the liberal media seems to work, Mike, as you know, is they do all this propaganda on behalf of the homosexual activist movement, and then they conduct a poll which shows that the attitudes of Americans are changing. I think there's still a silent majority, a pretty much silent majority, that opposes homosexuality-based so-called marriage. I think that majority would grow if more people got the facts about homosexual behavior, et cetera. But I think this has been a media campaign as much as a judicial campaign. The two work hand in hand. And how many times have we been told that this issue is over? I mean, it's a mantra now that we hear all the time.
Yeah, and to me, it's like trash talk before a fight. You know, you're going down, man. You shouldn't even show up for this fight. We got you licked. And I'm thinking, why do you need all the trash talk? Are gay activists actually trying to help you and me by telling us to throw in the towel and go find something else to do? Is the media really trying to be of service to us by telling us the battle is lost? Someone asked me, what happens if the Supreme Court rules, and somehow the law of the land is now same-sex so-called marriage. I said, well, that's just what we're waiting for, that galvanizes the movement. Like Roe v. Wade, it would be terrible, but it's a wake-up call. So let me ask you to respond to a clip. This is Kate Burns, a lead plaintiff in this case. Clip number 4. Listen to what she has to say about being able to, quote, marry her partner.
We just want the cultural status of being married, because we are. And it, you know, ultimately it's just unconstitutional, and it's unfair, and it's unjust not to extend that to all loving and committed couples.
All right, they want the cultural recognition to not recognize it is unfair, unjust, unconstitutional. You're a married man, a family man with kids. How do you respond to that?
Well, to me, it's what the movement is all about, the so-called gay movement, Mike. It's all about approval. They have to soothe that inner conscience, which I think still resides in most homosexuals, unless they're completely reprobate, that what they're doing is wrong, that there is that sin conscience there, and I think they need to override that using whatever methods they can. And back to your point before you played the clip, Mike, what strikes me about this movement is, on the one hand, they say it's almost over, the fight's almost over. On the other hand, they're trying to actually squelch dissent. Now, if they were really so confident of their cause and their ideology, why do they need to silence people? Silencing people is something that's done out of weakness. You're afraid for an idea to be aired. Why are they silencing people? I think they know that their support, such as it is much more shallow than they will usually admit.
Yeah, and there is in the Bible the example of Mordecai, who had refused to bow down to Haman. And even though everyone else had to bow down to Haman, who had been raised up by the king, Mordecai wouldn't, and Haman was not satisfied until he could get Mordecai to bow. Of course, Mordecai didn't bow. It strikes me as a similar mentality, that after victory after victory after victory in gay activist circles, that the dissent of the church, which is obviously quite a large number of people, the dissent of conservative believers is still a troublesome thorn. And it's not a matter of live and let live. I don't believe it's ever been a matter of live and let live. Let me play another clip for you. It's a bit ironic. This is a reporter who is quoting Sarah Warblow, legal director for the National Human Rights Campaign. This is what she said. Clip number 5.
Sarah Warblow, legal director of the National Human Rights Campaign, said this is a pathetic last-ditch attempt at judicial fiat by an Alabama Supreme Court justice, a man who should respect the rule of law rather than advance his personal beliefs.
What strikes you as ironic about that quote? I wonder if you're thinking the same thing I'm thinking.
Mike, you know, what strikes me as ironic is, I think, as somebody told me, Justice Scalia once said, we haven't had the rule of law in this country in decades. You know, judicial fiat, they got these decisions by judicial fiat.
Exactly.
When you have 70, 60, 75, 80% of a state's population, you have that entire vote being negated, disenfranchised, that's judicial fiat.
Yeah, it absolutely so. I mean, I heard that and I thought, wait, judicial fiat overruled the rule of the people, and they come in, well, you're not respecting the rule of law. Well, when the rule of law overrides the will of the people, what then? Okay, so someone would come back and say, look, there were votes in favor of segregation. There were votes in favor of other types of discrimination, and the courts overruled that, so sometimes the people need to be overruled. Again, we hear this all the time. How do you respond?
Well, I agree with Brian Fisher. He said, you know, Alabama got it wrong on race, but they have it right on marriage. And certainly every believer that I know, anybody who I work with, believes that racism is a sin, but they also believe that homosexual practice is a sin. And, Mike, you've done wonderful work in helping teach that to people, what the Bible teaches. What they're doing is they're using politics to replace morality. And in so doing, I think the biggest development of the last 10 years on the gay movement, Mike, is how much they use moral language. They're always using moral language now, and yet they tell us, don't impose your morality.
Right. And that's the question. Those who say they are, quote, gay Christians, they would turn around and say, we are doing what Jesus wants us to do, and this is a matter of love your neighbor as yourself. And this is a matter of freedom and being non-judgmental, and that's why we're advocating for this. So I wonder, why is it okay for you to advocate for a political position based on your interpretation of Scripture, but we're not allowed to? When we do, we're mixing religion with politics. Again, seems like a double standard, doesn't it?
Absolutely. I think there's a neo-totalitarianism that's creeping in, and I'm just shocked how fast it's proceeded. We have the case in, I believe it is New Jersey, the Jonah, the Jewish ex-gay group, in which the SPLC, with their high-powered lawyers, are trying to sue this this great ministry out of existence under consumer protection laws. They'll use any law they can, but the goal is always the same: mandating the acceptance of homosexuality, and lately it's crushing dissent, Mike.
Yeah, it is. I believe the bullying is going to backfire. I believe that awakening is going to come. My guest, Peter LaBarbera, is going to continue on with us. I want to get some input from him, if you can, about Bruce Jenner's situation, and then a Creating Change conference you need to hear about.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The U.S. Supreme Court on Monday refused a request by Alabama's Attorney General to keep same-sex marriages in the state on hold, likely clearing the way for gay and lesbian couples to begin seeking marriage licenses there. But the Chief Justice of the Alabama Supreme Court created some last-minute confusion after he issued an order late Sunday telling probate judges in his state not to hand out the licenses to couples of the same sex. Chief Justice Roy Moore said probate judges were not bound by a federal judge's ruling last month that struck down the state's ban on same-sex marriages.
Again, friends, these are issues you can't avoid. The whole nation is looking at this right now. You've got people's livelihoods involved. You've got people's lives involved. You've got families from every background involved. You've got the Supreme Court involved. The idea that the churches should stay uninvolved is mind-boggling. These are issues that must be faced. We must respond with grace and truth together. My guest, Peter LaBarbera, leads Americans for Truth. Go to americansfortruth.com. Please put Peter on your prayer list. He's as much on the front lines of these issues as anyone that I know, and under constant attack and with a threadbare budget, doing what's right because it's right. And he needs your prayers. He's not struggling, but he needs your prayers, because I believe the voice he has and the material he has needs to get to more and more people nationally. Peter, when you have been raising these issues even longer than I have and burdened about them and concerned, the only satisfaction you can have now is at least people know that you weren't crazy when you were talking about what was coming. I mean, it's a little bit bittersweet. It would have been better that we were wrong in a lot of our predictions, but it really is those who came out of the closet, the activists who came out of the closet, in their minds fighting for equality and tolerance, really want to put people like you and me and many pastors and even Christian business people in the closet.
Absolutely, Mike. And, you know, you're right. Grace and truth, that's where it's at. We've been sticking the same. You know, we're not haters. We don't work with haters. But, you know, if anything, we were, to quote, I think, M. Stanton Evans, the conservative writer, I think he called it the law of insufficient paranoia. I never would have believed that in 2015, homosexual activists would be working with liberal Democrats to, and sometimes Republicans, to shut down reparative therapy for minors. I mean, what happens if a minor gets molested and his parents don't want him to have believe he's gay because he was the victim of a predator? He can't go to an ex-gay therapist in California, New Jersey, and potentially Illinois and other states. I mean, I would not have guessed that the neo-tyranny that we see rising would be happening so fast.
Yeah, well, but you're talking about shock therapy and stuff like that. That's what's being made illegal, correct?
Well, that's what they call it, conversion therapy, and all those practices from the past, which were actually, some of them were offensive to us as believers. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about counseling. We're talking about techniques which have helped men and women save some of their lives. And the question is, the homosexual lobby with the media, they only focus on the people who did not like their treatment. And I always tell people, what other area of life would we focus on the failures? In most areas of life, you focus on the success stories. You don't take out the failures and say, oh, there's a guy who couldn't overcome drugs, therefore we should ban all drug therapy, you know, for addicts. That's preposterous.
Right. And when you think of it, again, you're talking about counseling. We're often told that anyone that went from homosexuality to heterosexuality was actually bisexual, and now they've just discovered their heterosexuality. Well, maybe some of these kids are bisexual. Shouldn't they be able to explore that? And what if they're troubled by the idea of being homosexual? Why is it you must be gay? You can't even explore any possibility of change.
And Mike, what about they're saying that sexual orientation is rigid and yet somehow gender identity is completely fluid? You have an identity called genderqueer. That's an actual identity that they're talking about in which you can basically be whatever gender you want on any given day. Why is that fluid and yet you can't change your sexual orientation?
Right, so even though your physical body, biology, and chromosomes say you're male, if you believe you're female, you are female, but you may go back and forth between male and female because that's fluid, and yet desires, attractions are rigid, fixed, and unchangeable. It is bizarre, and we also know that there are gay leaders who say, of course there's fluidity within sexual orientation, that admit this and speak of it openly. The thing that's really troubling in New Jersey is the judge has said that expert counsel, someone like Dr. Joe Nicolosi, who's counseled probably thousands of men and women, maybe primarily men, with unwanted same-sex attractions, and has had many success stories with people finding a resolution in that or a diminishing of those attractions, he's not allowed to testify, and others are not allowed to testify. Trained, professional, certified counselors, because that would be like testifying that the earth is flat. That's what the judge said. It is mind-boggling, the level of tyranny. I want to play a quote for you. I was at the airport today flying in from Nashville, and while I was waiting for my luggage, I walked by magazine rack. I saw People magazine, another magazine next to it, with pictures of Bruce Jenner looking half male, half female. Here, a decorated Olympic athlete. And, you know, in the Wheaties box is a champion athlete. That's why he's so famous. And then part of the Kardashian family, whatever, and fame or infamy for that. But, you know, these headlines, he's finally happy. And I'm thinking, well, People magazine, of course, had the, quote, marriage of Ellen DeGeneres and Portia de Rossi. That was cover story. Now this is cover story. Clip number one, listen to this. This is Politics Nation with Al Sharpton, and it's Liz Plank speaking.
Bruce is taking control of the narrative. He's taking control of his own story and telling it, you know, in his own words. And we're going to be able to know, you know, how he identifies, if she identifies as transgender, or if it's a cross-dresser situation, or just identifies as someone who's gender fluid. So it'll be really interesting to see Bruce really choosing his own language to identify himself.
What planet are we on, Peter? What world are we living in? God help Bruce Jenner. This is madness, isn't it?
Yes, and you know what's interesting about this movement, Mike? It's not just Bruce Jenner seizing his own narrative. The media echoes whatever the politically correct LGBTQ narrative is. And so what's fascinating, you know, we always hear from gay activists, how does this affect you? I don't understand why this affects you. Why do you even care? Well, one way it affects us is it forces the whole culture, the whole society, to be part of a lie. You know, I didn't go to this conference, but we're going to be talking about this Creative Change conference. One of the transgender people, I was reading through his bio, his or her, it's a him who's trying to be a her, I think, and he referred to himself as they. And so I thought for a minute, I was reading about two people, and I realized that they applied to him, and apparently his two, you know, alternating genders. I don't know.
Yeah, and gender fluid, I was reading one quote, actually listening to a guy in video, and he said, for some, it switches by the hour. You think, okay, these people need help. These people, if they genuinely believe that, they genuinely need help. And look, we know kids and their deep struggles and issues. We really want to try to find out what causes this in children, why people struggle as adults. But we see the direction things are going as utterly unhelpful. I'm going to continue this conversation with Peter. To listen online, go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Also, click on latest article when you're there. You want to read it. Pastors preach on the coming judgment of God.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. I'm speaking with Peter LaBarbera, who leads Americans for Truth. Go to AmericansForTruth.com to find out more. You will get a rich amount of information on critically important issues. I do want to talk about the Creating Change Conference, and I appreciate you taking the time to be on the air with us today, Peter. Just tell our listeners, honestly, you don't have to try to be a superhero or superstar. You've been at this for a long time. You're a journalist. This is one of the most thankless tasks that you can have. You're not being beheaded or anything like that, but it's a thankless task. Do you ever get tired? Do you ever get a little weary or discouraged? Hang on one second. I failed to put you on the air. Peter, I asked your question, got no answer, because I didn't put you on the air. Sorry about that. Yeah, so do you ever get worn out?
I heard the question. I was saying that I'm gonna be happy to meet Jesus, as are you, you know. The homosexual activists always attack us and as if we're doing a terrible thing. And if anything, Mike, we have completely understated how amazingly perverse this agenda is. And to me, it's from a Christian standpoint, it's like sin, you know, the lesson is sin doesn't stay in its corner. When you allow sin, when you tolerate sin, it grows and expands. And pretty soon you have fanatics like Dan Savage, spouting vile propaganda all over the airwaves, and you have TV shows and 50 Shades of Grey. You know, this is the sexual sin in America will bring God's judgment.
Yeah, I'm going to talk about this probably in the second hour, but in my newest book that will come out sometime later in the year, and it's meant to bring hope and courage and strength. It's on outlasting the gay revolution. It will lay out principles for long-term cultural change that we just need to live by to outlast the gay revolution that seems to have won almost total victory in so many ways across America. But it's part of a larger culture of sexual anarchy. And you're right to bring attention to 50 Shades of Grey in the same sentence as you talk about gay activism. I documented in the new book that will come out that the very same people in the polls who are fine with living together out of wedlock, who are fine with having kids together out of wedlock, who are much more tolerant of all types of other sexual expressions, they are the ones who say it's fine to redefine marriage, whereas the ones who are holding to marriage as God intended it are also the ones with a higher sexually moral standard, meaning the shift in our culture is not primarily due to an increase in, quote, tolerance, but rather to a lowering of sexual morals. Do you see that same cycle across the board as you look at this?
Oh, absolutely. And to give the converse side, Mike, this Creating Change Conference, which we're going to be talking about, put on by the National LGBTQ, that Q stands for Queer Task Force. That's their word, not mine. They are now, I believe, since they feel like they've largely won on the homosexual issue, they are into this extreme other issues such as kink and sadomasochism, and actually they have a non-monogamy caucus, you know, for people who promote non-monogamy. I mean, and so the same crowd that brought us the gay revolution, now they're using all those techniques to bring a so-called sexual freedom movement, which that sounds good, but what it actually means is pretty much no limits, no laws on sexual matters.
Yeah, I mentioned to my listeners that a few months ago I was asked to participate in a debate, online debate, where questions would be submitted to us. We'd give our written answers for a new website, very edgy, young people oriented, but very much with a different moral perspective than ours. I was asked to participate in a debate on adult consensual incest, and the young lady said, of course, that's the big topic right now. And out of the five people interviewed, I was the only one who said it was wrong. Even the ones who didn't like it said, but we cannot have boundaries. All right, we'll talk about this Creating Change Conference as soon as we come back. Go to AmericansForTruth.com.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. My guest, Peter LaBarbera from Americans for Truth. Okay, in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, Chapter 11 is called So It's Not About Sex, The Attempt to Separate Behavior from Identity. And I have quotes from the Creating Change Conference of the NGLTF, the National Gay and Lesbian Task Force, perhaps the oldest of the major gay activist organizations. And this is considered to be the premier gay activist conference, hence Creating Change. And I got data. I went online and looked at the program from 2010 and found every kind of shocking thing in it. And I mean, they have all these guidelines for the people attending. Touching someone without their permission, grabbing, hugging, petting. This is called unwelcome behavior of a sexual nature. Sexual propositions, sexually offensive pictures, magazines, notes, calendars, cartoons, or jokes. Unwanted flirtations or advances, graphic comments about an individual's body or dress, verbal abuse, including sexual insults and name-calling, repeated pressure or request for sexual activities, rewards for granting sexual favors or the withholding of rewards for refusing to grant sexual favors, and then some of the program there with all kinds of sexually perverse topics being taught. This is not like any other political conference on the planet. Peter, you're saying now it's getting even more overt as, quote, more victories are won?
Yeah, it gets worse and worse, Mike. And this year they actually staged a play called Corpus Christi, Playing with Redemption by a homosexual playwright. This is a documentary about the play by homosexual Terrence McNally. And in this play, I read through the play script, and in the play, Jesus Christ is portrayed as a homosexual who marries, so-called, two of his male disciples, James and Bartholomew, and then says, okay, let's go get very, very drunk. So the same group that is, has these politically correct rules on not offending anybody is perfectly willing to offend billions of Christians by portraying Jesus Christ as a homosexual who, by the way, had gay sex with Judas.
Mm. So this is at the Creating Change Conference. Were there any people there that would position themselves as conservative Christians and holding to a high morality and a high inspiration of Scripture, and yet differing about long-term committed gay relations? Or any folks like that involved in the conference?
Well, yeah, as I texted you a while ago, Mike, Matthew Vines, whom you have debated, he tweeted that he was happy to be at the Creating Change Conference. By the way, Mike, this conference was sponsored by some heavy hitters in the corporate world. I could just tick off a few here. Southwest
Please.
Airlines, Office Depot, Chase Bank, Hilton, Comcast, NBC Universal, Wells Fargo, and then PepsiCo, Chipotle, and then, of course, some of the usual suspects were involved, Planned Parenthood, ACLU, the Peace Corps, which I found interesting, which I guess means our taxpayer dollars are involved in this sordid affair. But you're absolutely right about the perverseness of it, Mike. You have these bizarre sessions on sadomasochism, non-monogamy, a whole array of bizarre transgender sessions, sessions that are just incomprehensible to the average person. But then alongside of that, you have this whole track of gay Christian seminars, which are all about undermining biblical truth on homosexuality.
All right, so it would be one thing if you had professing gay Christians, and I've interacted with some. They say, look, we believe in biblical morality. We preach holiness. We believe in preaching Jesus and winning the lost, and we hold to high view of Scripture. You're just misinterpreting it, and God will bless committed, long-term, monogamous relationships. Okay, let's just say they were living that out. Let's just say that they were not being hypocritical, they were not being inconsistent, they were really trying to live that out. It's still wrong, of course, but at least they're trying to live this out and say we have to be monogamous, we have to be in a committed long-term relationship, the equivalent of marriage, etc. Then why in the world are you participating in something like this? It strikes me that it's someone saying, I am a gay Christian, capital G-A-Y, small text Christian, rather than saying I am a follower of Jesus who struggles with same-sex attraction. Because the whole agenda, what I found consistently, is those who identify as, quote, gay Christian, they are, and so we're talking about practicing homosexuality and following Jesus at the same time, that they will basically side with gay activists on point after point after point, rather than with believers on point after point.
Absolutely. I found in the bridging, so-called bridging discussions between Christians and homosexual activists, to me it seems like 90% of the time the homosexual activists win. I mean, the people doing the real so-called friendship evangelizing are the homosexual activists. They're the ones winning people over. Not as many times, it seems, are we winning people to our side.
Yeah, and whether it's just the spirit of the age and people always go the way of the world, and that's just the way it's been through history, whether we need to do a better job of presenting things, whether we just need more prayer, those are all fair questions to ask and discuss. But let's put this out honestly, all right? You've always been forthright. You've been criticized for it. I have no question that there are people who listen to me that are in committed same-sex relations, maybe some of the women in particular, but I have no doubt that there are some that, in terms of their sexuality, aside from the fact that they're attracted to the same person, would be very similar to many of us, offended by certain things, don't like pornography, don't like all the magazine covers and as lewd as they are, and all that stuff. And yet there's no question that there is a strong undercurrent of all types of immorality and even perversion throughout gay and lesbian community. So here's an example. I'm looking at the program from 2010. I quote this again in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. And this is at the Creating Change Conference of the NGLTF Task Force, the National Gay and Lesbian Task Force. And it's called Leather Caucus, Sexual Freedom. Whatever your kink, come meet your peers, fetishists of every stripe, the tippity tops, the brash bottoms, the doms and domes, the boy, I don't even know what these are, the high femmes, the givers and takers, the lovers of plain and pleasure will all be there, queer and fabulous. This is talking about all types of sadomasochism and all kinds of other perversions. Who's the presenter? Jamie M. Grant, director of the Policy Institute, National Gay and Lesbian Task Force, Washington, D.C. Does that surprise you?
It doesn't surprise me one bit. And, Mike, the same group every year now gives out a so-called Leather Leadership Award. So I looked up the guy. This year it was a guy named Mark Frazier, who owns a leather. Leather is a slang term for sadomasochism in the gay world. He owns a leather bar in Dallas called the Dallas Eagle. I went on that site, on that website, and one of the things they have is a new perversion where gay men pretend to be puppies, dogs. So it seems that there's no limit to human degradation, and we should remember that there is now a leather pride flag and a so-called leather community, and they talk about the kink and the non-monogamous polyamorous community. And so every single word is appropriated to help normalize and rationalize these sinful behaviors.
So again, we're not denying that there's this type of perversion in the heterosexual community. We are saying it is not a mainstream theme that you'll find at a Republican conference, you know, of conservative people coming together, and you're not going to find it at a Christian conference, and you're not going to find it at an Americans for Truth conference, or because these things are recognized as perversions, whereas this is part of a major gay political conference. And here, I'm looking at this again, quoted in A Queer Thing Happened to America. Troy Perry, who is the founder of the MCC, Churches Metropolitan Community Churches, so the largest, quote, gay Christian denomination, he contributed a chapter to the book Leather Folk, in which he speaks of his own, quote, journey into leather, which by definition includes sadomasochism. This is the founder, this is like the apostle of the gay Christian movement, and he's known as a good old leather boy. We've got, as ugly
well,
as it
you know,
is.
It reminds me, Mike, of Frank Kameny, the icon. He's now deceased, the homosexual icon. Frank Kameny said bestiality was okay as long as the animal doesn't mind.
And that was a direct quote.
We have a level of radicalism. This is a sexual liberation movement. We should expect this sort of radicalism. But I think the interesting thing about the gay movement is the conservative side is almost as radical as this fringe sexual side. Because on the conservative side, you got all the conservative gays saying, oh, the Alabama voters, you know, that it doesn't really matter that 81% of the people of Alabama voted to preserve marriage between a man and a woman. What matters is that gay marriage is so-called constitutional. So the conservatives are radical in their own way, and so are these fringe guys.
Right, and the conservatives freely appear at a conference. If I was asked to be at a heterosexual conference and these things would be taught or spoken on or be part of it, I would say either no way under the sun or only if you allow me to publicly denounce them. Otherwise, I'm not going within miles of a perversion like that being put out for the public and a conference that's going to accept that kind of stuff. And yet, the so-called conservatives participate in this and are fighting for the same cause, which means that gayness, homosexuality, becomes more important than any other issue. And again, coming to a church near you, a school near you, a court near you, a business near you, will you respond with grace and truth, with a backbone of steel and a heart of compassion?
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
In light of the major decisions going on with the state of Alabama being told by the Supreme Court they have to go ahead and issue gay, quote, marriage licenses, and Supreme Court Chief Justice Roy Moore telling judges not to do it. Once again, questions, issues we cannot involve. Your kids are going to be walking out of the stores with you, and here are the headline pictures of Bruce Jenner and finally happy, and this is heroic, and this is courageous as he becomes a woman. Or is he going to become a woman? We haven't yet heard what he or she has decided to do. I'm looking at a section in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, quoting from a pastor in the Metropolitan Community Church in Los Angeles, earned a doctor of ministry, had a section in his dissertation on queering the Trinity, and he asked this question: how did Jesus queer the experience of God then, and how do I get to queer it today? And then he asked, how do I change dominant culture? How do I change family dynamics from the established models, specifically one mother, one father, and 2.2 children? This is part of what he's preaching from his pulpit. Peter, what do you say to those who say, well, I'm just going to sit this one out. It's too controversial. It's too volatile. I'm just going to sit this one out.
I would say that 3,500 gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender activists descended on a major hotel in Denver with the support of major corporations like Southwest Airlines, Office Depot, and Comcast to spread gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, and sadomasochistic politics and propaganda. And if we seed the culture, politics is rewards those who work hardest, Mike, organize and spend their money, and that's how a culture is shaped in the world of politics and these issues like gay marriage. Then if we seed that to the other side, America will descend into oblivion. And so I think Christians are called to excellence. We must promote the gospel, and we must also help defend our culture.
Yes, and if we agree that the Great Commission is to go and make disciples, my question is, fine, how do disciples live? Once you've led someone to the Lord and helped them grow in Jesus, how does this person live in the home as a mom or dad? What do they say to their kids who come home with questions? Do they get involved in the school system? Or do they just let it go to pot, really, in some cases, or wherever it's going to go? Do they get involved in the place of business? What if they're confronted? What if they're asked to do something that violates their convictions? What's our responsibility to the next generation? As we speak about children, though, I want to touch on this last thing. We are hearing increasingly about transgender children, and we're hearing about when studies are done, it's not that the little boy is confused about his gender, but he just responds the way a girl would. We're not talking about an adult like Bruce Jenner, who's lived his life as a man, who's been married, who's been sexually active as a man, who's had children, who's been a father, and now apparently is saying that he really believes he's a woman or whatever stage he's in of this. We're talking about little children who have not been influenced, presumably, by the culture, and the parents are surprised. Does this trouble you that perhaps we're on the wrong side of this issue, and there's something really going on in these kids, and we're just so stuck in our ways, and we're reacting against the very real problems with gay activism that we can't see that these really are boys trapped in girls' bodies and vice versa.
No, I think the human heart has an amazing potential for wickedness and deception, Mike, my heart goes out to these poor kids. But I always think of the story of Walt Heyer. I know you interviewed him. He's
yes.
a former transgender man who actually went through the awful body disfiguring so-called sex change operation. And, you know, Walt's grandmother, when he was a young boy, would put him on a stool and dress him in a purple chiffon dress. I think there's probably a reason why Bruce Jenner feels that he wants to become like or become actually a woman. Of course, he can never become a woman. He's one of the greatest athletes of all time. I think this is a teaching moment for us. But we cannot say that we cannot help the other side normalize sin. And we have to think of, you know, the verse in Jeremiah, our hearts are deceitful. And that's why we see these things happening.
Yeah. And again, we need to have an interest in this. We need to be compassionate. What I keep urging is let's work hard to really find out what troubles these kids. Let's try to get to the root of the problem rather than saying this is the, quote, solution to put them on hormone blockers as they get a little older, to send them to school dressed as the opposite of their biological sex, to get them sex change surgery at the youngest possible age, although they'll never be totally the opposite of their biological gender, and to keep them on hormones for life. And that's the solution. And we don't want any other possibility of anybody looking for an internal solution of helping people from the inside out. It makes no sense at all. It seems to be the opposite of loving, and yet that's the party line these days.
Absolutely, Mike. And I've seen young 20-something women with their healthy breasts removed. It's appalling. And remember, that's one change. Ideas have consequences. That's one change that you can't reverse.
Yeah.
These are severe consequences, and there are a lot of health issues involved. And also, when these men get these operations, a lot of times a large proportion of them are still suicidal. So it's never really the fix that they think it is.
Right. And for those who say, hey, I found resolution and peace, I would say the better solution would have been to find resolution and peace without the surgery, without the reconstruction, without the hormones, because you still have to take them to stay opposite of who you are. And for those who are believers, the question is, okay, if this is a handicap, like someone born with blind or deaf, that this is a handicap, then don't celebrate it. Let's look at it as a handicap and let's find a cure and a help. Peter, keep strong on the front lines. I'm constantly sending people to Americans for Truth, for data, for information. And one more appeal, friends, get behind this ministry. Get behind Peter with your prayers. Send him words of encouragement. He gets more hate mail, honestly, on this than I do. Send him more words of encouragement. Get behind him financially. AmericansForTruth.com. Thanks for joining us. And the one thing we know is that God's ways will triumph and truth will triumph. We just have to honor the Lord, do what's right, and hang on until victory comes. Thank you once more, dear friend.
Thank you, Mike, and thanks for all the wonderful work you're doing.
All right. You are very welcome. Peter LaBarbera, Americans for Truth. You know what's happened to Peter. He will document what happens at certain events. He will go there with a camera and document what happens at some of the events and then post them and say, okay, you're being told one thing. You're not being told about this, that, that. Then he gets attacked and criticized that he's fixated on these things. They say, it's at your conference. I'm just exposing what happened at your conference. So he does need your prayer. Thanks for it. And friends, I am not the least bit discouraged. Not the least bit. Nor am I the least bit worn out. The Lord renews my strength. The Lord is my hope every hour. People around the world suffering atrocities, being beheaded, crucified, sold into slavery, buried alive. That's traumatic. Right now we're in the midst of a serious culture war, but let's not pretend to be martyrs right now. Jesus is with us. We are overcomers in him. And America is in steady free fall. Now is the time for us to rise and swim against the tide in Jesus' name. My bottom line today, look around, friends. These are days of increasing sexual anarchy and darkness. All the more reason to let your holy light shine.
Change the world.
The only way to describe it is sexual anarchy. That's what we are living in America today. The good news is sexual purity trumps sexual anarchy.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is really interesting. I'm not going to focus on this, but this is really interesting. It's a quote from Katy Perry about her Super Bowl performance, and it tells you a lot about human beings and God, even those who will renounce parts of their faith. I'll play that for you in a moment. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast. All right, I want to hear from you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. When is the last time you heard a message on the wrath of God or on the coming judgment or on the great white throne judgment? When is the last time you heard a message on this? If you're a preacher, a teacher, a pastor, leader, when's the last time you taught or preached on this? Or put out one more question. When is the last time that you really focused on these themes in Scripture or took time to pray over them or meditate on them? 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. You will find very relevant my article, latest article, which you can read by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and clicking on latest article. It is called Pastors Preach on the Coming Judgment, where I talk about how important it is to preach and teach on these issues from our pulpits. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I hear from you, before I weigh in with why I'm bringing that subject up, I spent the last hour talking with Peter LaBarbera about things happening in America, the Supreme Court telling the state of Alabama that they must begin to issue gay marriage, quote, licenses. The Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Alabama saying to his judges, don't issue licenses. Some judges doing it, other judges not. This conflict will continue to spread across the country. And friends, unless Jesus comes first, it is a multi-generational issue. Don't be discouraged. Don't be disheartened. We will continue to stand for what's right. And perhaps the chaos of our society will help bring the much-needed awakening in the church out of our spiritual stupor and complacency. But listen to what Katy Perry had to say. She's being interviewed by E! News about her Super Bowl performance. Clip number 6.
That's why people were saying that I look so relaxed, because I had done it so many times. This wasn't like 2 or 3 or 4. And just over-prepared myself and did a lot of prayer and meditation. And
what are the last few seconds like before you hit the field?
Very exciting. You know, it's funny, I was praying and I got a word from God and he says, you got this and I got you. And then I was on top of the lion and a random guy just looked at me with a headset that I'd never communicated with before. He just looked me straight in the eyes and said, you got this.
You got this.
And I was like, oh, that's God confirming that I can do this.
Wait. Hang on. Forgive me for having a little confusion here. I thought Katy Perry kind of mocked the God of her parents and the God of the Bible and even espoused some other kinds of spirituality recently. I remember reading an article about this, and certainly the life she's living is not in accordance with the Scriptures or honoring the faith of her family or the faith of the gospel. But what's fascinating is she still wants to get confirmation from God. I guess God was telling you, you got this, as you're going to go out and sing, I kissed a girl and I liked it. Isn't it interesting, though? You have the world telling us we're misrepresenting the Bible and misunderstanding the Bible. The world is telling us that the Bible is still important to them. Katy Perry is saying that God's still important, even if it's a God created in her own image. It's interesting, isn't it? So when is the last time? When's the last time you heard a message on the wrath of God? Have you ever heard it preached in your church or congregation? You don't have to say where you go to church or what denomination, but I'd be curious to hear. 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, let me read some words of Scripture to you as I talk about the judgment seat ahead, the great white throne judgment, as I talk about the wrath of God, as I talk about sobriety that needs to come back to the church, and the question of how this ties in with the whole subject of sexual anarchy. It's all going to come together for you today on the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH, Michael Brown. Blessed and delighted to be with you. And once more, the question, in case you missed it right at the opening of the broadcast, when is the last time you heard a message specifically on the coming wrath of God, specifically on the great white throne judgment? When's the last time you heard this preached, taught in your church? I'm not just talking about a message on, oh, you know, we're going to be out of here any minute. I'm talking about a message that really talked about coming divine judgment. When is the last time you heard that preached in your church? Let me just read some scripture to you. Let's read from the words of Jesus, because Jesus is always encouraging and comforting and lifting us up. He speaks of the day when he will say to those who are not his, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In fact, he spoke about that quite a number of times. All right, well, let's move over from there. Let's move over from there to the words of Paul. Well, you know, Paul repeatedly is saying, don't do what the world does. Don't commit the sins that the children of disobedience do. Because of this, he says, the wrath of God is coming. Hang on. Paul talks about wasn't Paul the great grace preacher? He was, yeah. But he spoke about wrath about 25% as much as he spoke about grace. And then you go to a book like Revelation, and it pictures the great white throne, and heaven and earth flee from the one who sits on the throne. And whoever's names were not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. These are major, major themes that run not just through the Old Testament, but through the New Testament as well. Why don't we preach on them more? Why don't we talk about them more? I had some stunning and yet not surprising interaction with someone on Twitter today. He sent a note, and I asked him for more information, so he then wrote to me privately. He said he was part of a private gathering of pastors in a particular state. They gathered to hear ministry advice. There were well-known pastors in America who were there. In my thinking, they are none of the people I know. They are none of the people I work with. They are others, because the ones I work with would not say these things. So I assume I don't know who the pastors were. I'm making no assumptions whatsoever. But this man, a pastor's son, 32, said that he and his wife were both grieved by what they heard. He said that these leaders talked openly about not preaching entire verses or passages, that it's fine to pull snippets of verses and to build entire messages. And they said not to speak on sin, judgment, conviction, obedience, morality. They said to avoid politics and political issues, that it's not our job to convict, only the Holy Spirit, and it went on from there. This is the mentality in many of our churches across America, that these themes, which are major biblical themes, are things not to be talked about as well. To be perfectly clear, we need to establish people in the grace of God. We need to establish believers in the love of God. We need to make them secure so that they don't hear a message on the coming wrath of God and think, oh no, God's out to get me. He's going to kill me because I only prayed 3 minutes today and I committed to pray an hour. No, we need people to feel secure in the Father's love, to be grounded in Jesus, to know there is no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Jesus. Absolutely, 100%. And at the same time, we must bring messages of sobriety. We must bring messages that wake people up. We must bring messages that bring a sense of urgency. We must bring messages that just bring back the awe of the Lord and the fear of God and the consciousness of God. How is the world going to have it when the church doesn't have it? How is the world going to think about the awesomeness of God and be conscious of the fear of the Lord and be aware of the coming judgment and wrath when the church is hardly aware of it, doesn't talk about it, doesn't focus on it? I even have to ask, do we really believe it? Do we really believe what is written? Do we really believe that these things will actually happen? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Connie in Clinton, Utah. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
I'm glad to be speaking to you, and I really admire the way that you just hit the task and tell it like it is, because we need more of that. But another person, a pastor that really strives on this, is John Hagee. He really tells us what's coming. And you sit up and take notice. And I wish more of the local churches would speak up more about that, because it's very important, very important. And also...
Let me ask you this. It's a self-evident question, but I want to hear what you have to say. Why is it so important?
Because we have to prepare. We have to prepare ourselves and our children and our grandchildren for what's coming. And not to make them shake in their boots, but to be aware and literally to prepare. That's what we have to do, is prepare and to help bring other people to the Lord, to take them to heaven with us, because that's where I know my home is.
Do you feel that there's a lot of complacency in the church today, that we're living almost as if these things aren't true at all?
There is, yes. There is, and I do not know why most pastors don't just sit up and tell it. It's not going to take people out of the church. I think it's going to make them stronger in their belief and what they have to do to prepare, and not only prepare themselves, but prepare other people.
Got it. Hey, Connie, thank you for weighing in. And thank you for those comments. So that leads to a question. Another question to put in the mix. Why don't more pastors, teachers, leaders speak about these things? And if you're a pastor, teacher, leader, call in, give your input as well. Thank you, Connie. Is it fear of man? Well, if I talk about these things, people will leave. Is it, you don't understand, people have real life issues, man. And there are other things going on in life, and we got to talk about that. And their marriage is on the rocks, and their kids going astray, and people don't even just know the Bible at all. We got other ground to cover. Is it that? Is it that it's not real to us? I mean, look, I have to ask the question. Why are these such prominent themes in the New Testament, but they are not prominent themes to us? Why are these such major themes and critically important themes that come with shaking truth and urgency, but they're either not on our radar at all, or if they are, they're distant, 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 just not something that we hear about? Didn't Paul say to take careful note of both the goodness and severity of God? Isn't that what we're counseled to do? We'll go to Charlotte, North Carolina. I was going to Charlotte. Let me go in a different direction. I start my article, Pastors Preach on the Coming Judgment, by asking this. What is the greatest moral crisis in America today? Is it sexual anarchy, abortion, human trafficking, substance abuse, something else? And I say this, as serious as these issues are, I believe the greatest moral crisis in America is the lack of the consciousness of God, beginning in the church. It is imperative that we recover the awareness of the awesomeness of God, and that means preaching and teaching on His holiness, His justice, and His judgment. Maybe you're a pastor or leader, and you say, look, I don't want to get involved in social issues. I'm just not equipped. It's not my gifting. It's not my area of expertise. I'm very at home with the Scriptures. I'm just not at home weighing in on these other issues, and they're so controversial, I feel it's going to hurt people in my church. If I address them, it's going to divide. Well, obviously, I believe there are issues you must address as a shepherd, as a leader, and they are going to intersect with society and politics at times. However, If you just say, look, I'm at home with the Word. Give me a Bible, let me teach and preach, and I'll bring everything out from there. All right, preach and teach on the coming wrath. Do a month-long series on the Great White Throne Judgment, on the coming wrath, on biblical subjects like that, on the justice of God and the judgment of God and the holiness of God. Tell you what, even if you don't mention social issues at all, even if you don't mention a single contemporary reference to anything in society today, people will begin to get shaken, and they will begin to take moral stands, and they will begin to get moral backbone. Whole lot more to come, and I'll explain what I mean by sexual anarchy.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, delighted and blessed to be with you. As I talk about the need to recover the fear and awe of God in the church, I've spoken on that theme over the years. I've written about it, talked about it on radio. And as I was speaking yesterday morning in Nashville, a message on the fear of the Lord, I said that it's important if preachers and teachers would talk about the awesomeness of God and talk about the coming judgment. Yes, make sure believers are grounded in a sense of security in the Lord, but talk about the coming judgment and talk about the great white throne. Scriptures, themes that are found throughout the Bible. And we have all the judgment of Israel and the nations in the Old Testament to give us examples of what's to come and how God deals with those that disobey him and refuse his mercy, that it would wake up the church and it would bring a consciousness of God back to the society, and that it would involve us in social issues because we'd have a heart for righteousness in a much deeper way. Before I go back to the phones, let me explain the term sexual anarchy. I've used it before. It's something that my producer, Matt, suggested one day as a good way to frame the larger issues. We were bouncing terms back and forth, and it was one we had both thought of. And he said, look, we've got to alert people to the larger issue of sexual anarchy. And in my newest book that will be out later this year, I explained that the embrace of homosexuality, that the redefining of marriage is just part of the larger sexual anarchy of this culture, that the same ones who are buying this perverse book, 50 Shades of Grey, by the boatload and going to go see the movie in droves, that these are the same ones that are all, if you survey it, you'll also find that they're much more in favor of redefining marriage and homosexual practices. Okay, in other words, it's not more enlightenment, it's not more tolerance, it's less morality. And the bad news is that we're on a crazy descent. And I'm looking at headlines and think, this is madness. Just at a time when we're getting more and more aware of the terrible exploitation of women around the world, of so many women being sold into sex trafficking, of cultures in the world where women are routinely raped and then they're put to death because they were raped and brought dishonor to the family, where women have acid thrown in their faces because they won't date this person or marry this person. At a time when we are acutely aware of the terrible exploitation and degradation of women worldwide, we're now celebrating this book, this film that is further degrading to women and celebrating perversions. What kind of moment is this? The good news is sexual purity will trump sexual anarchy. The good news is sexual purity has a much longer lifespan because it is holy, because it is healthy, than sexual anarchy, because it sustains families, whereas sexual anarchy tears them apart, where it produces long-term lasting solid fruit, whereas sexual anarchy reproduces itself and gets worse and worse. But we must return to preaching sexual purity, and we must return to preaching the holiness of God and preaching on themes about what will happen to those who disobey him. It's sobering for us, and it deepens our burden to declare the love of God. When's the last time you heard a message on the wrath of God? And if it's been a long time, why aren't we hearing more about it? Let's go to Julian, North Carolina. Debbie, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay, I'm on my cell phone. I was listening to your topic. This is part of the reason that I left the church I've been going to for a long time. There was no conviction. There was no... it's almost like you're afraid to speak about what's actually going on in the world today. if you will just... If people will look at the headlines in comparison to what the Bible says and what Jesus said that was going to come upon the earth, I personally believe we're in the last days. And isn't it 2 Timothy? It speaks of the people will become lovers of themselves, disrespectful, ungrateful to the parents. I think a lot of preachers are afraid to speak about it. It's scary, but I think they're afraid that they'll lose members.
Now, let me ask you this. I want to come back to the passage you mentioned in 2 Timothy 3 about in the last days will come times of difficulty. But what were the messages on? Obviously, you're not telling me which church. I don't want to know that. But what was the theme of the messages? What did you tend to hear week in, week out?
Let's say the book of Samuel with David and what he kind of went through with Saul. It would be lighthearted sermons. And I remember taking a Bible study with our pastor, and I love him, so don't get me wrong, but we were in a Bible study on Revelation, and we were talking about some deep things, and I remember he said, I can speak about some things in a class that I can't speak about in the congregation. Well, that bothered me.
Yeah, rightly so. Rightly so. Understand that. Here, let me just say this because I got a break coming soon. 2 Timothy 3 says, know this in the last days, perilous times and difficult times will come. And then Paul lists things and he says, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people. In other words, Paul was telling Timothy, we are in the last days now. We've been in the last days since Jesus died and rose from the dead. And he's telling Timothy, it's not always going to be easy. There's going to be all types of corruption and sin and ungodliness. So this has been the nature of the human race through the centuries. But certainly, as we get closer and closer to the end, things do intensify just through media, through social media, through internet. People have access to things they've never had access to before. With nuclear weapons for the first time in these recent decades, the human race has the capability of completely destroying itself. So everything has intensified. You would think that our message would address issues where we intersect with the world around us and we talk about coming judgment, coming wrath, whenever it happens. If it's in 5 years or 50 years, this is a theme that shook Paul so that he told his readers, don't do the things the disobedient do. For these reasons, the wrath of God is coming. That's meant to sober all of us. Hey, Debbie, I hope you get plugged into a good church where you feel at home and you can serve and be a blessing there. All right, I want to get to more of your calls on the other side of the break, but please tell me, when's the last time in your local congregation you heard a message on the wrath of God, on the coming judgment, on eternal realities? Could that be one of the great reasons that we are so superficial in so many ways in the body? We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Shake the nations. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Speaking of sexual anarchy, I'm at the airport today. I posted a picture on Facebook and just started an Instagram account. Those following on Instagram, connecting there, just getting used to using it and seeing how to use it for the glory of the Lord and to edify and challenge and help others. So on Instagram, let's see, I'm Dr. Michael Brown, Dr. Michael Brown on Instagram. So I posted a picture there and on Facebook, I think tweeted it out as well, saying here's a picture of Bruce Jenner and in looking half male, half female on magazine covers, People Magazine, another magazine. They were just there at the airport when I was walking by, and I saw them, stopped and took a picture and posted a question: should we be celebrating his, quote, transition or praying for him? Gender is up for grabs. Gender is what you make it. I played this in the first hour, but I want you to hear it again. Clip number one, Liz Plank on Politics Nation with Al Sharpton on MSNBC.
Bruce is taking control of the narrative. He's taking control of his own story and telling it, you know, in his own words. And we're going to be able to know, you know, how he identifies, if she identifies as transgender, or if it's a cross-dresser, a situation, or just identifies as someone who's gender fluid. So it'll be really interesting to see Bruce really choosing his own language to identify himself.
Uh-huh. So he's going to choose his own language. What's it going to be? Male, female, something in between, back and forth. This is a man who needs help. This is a man who needs help. Professional, godly, wise help, if all the stories are true being said about him. Clip number two, this is Carolyn Moderesi, also on the same show with Al Sharpton. Listen to what she has to say.
And also for us as the media to have a moment of introspection and look at the way that we've talked about this story and the gender policing that's been happening. I mean, the tabloids have been atrocious. It's been really hard to watch. So hopefully this is a moment where we can all...
Yeah, absolutely. I think, Liz, yeah. You know, you're absolutely right. I think that the way that we've been talking about this issue has been, quite frankly, appalling in some cases, the way that we have been presuming on Bruce Jenner's behalf. As Liz rightly says, I mean, we've not heard from Bruce Jenner yet. And transitioning isn't a start-stop process. Right. I think that the education that needs to happen around people that are going through a transition is marked and underlined by the way that we've been treating Bruce Jenner throughout this process.
Gender police. Yeah, let the media drop it. Let the media drop it. Don't talk about it on all the shows. I'm happy not to talk about it. I was not going to bring it. It's not a major theme on my mind, but there it is jumping out again at the airport. There are other things I was going to talk about. I only found out day before yesterday, that the author of this 50 Shades of Grey book was a woman. That's how little I know about it, except I do know that it is one of the most rapid-selling books in history, translated into 50 languages already, blockbuster, and that it speaks of all types of perversions in a male-female relationship. And it is absolutely degrading to feel. The last thing women need is a movie like this, and yet women are reading the book, and women are going to be going to the movies. Sexual anarchy. Now we bring in this thing of, is Bruce Jenner male or female? Maybe neither. It could end up saying I'm both, and people would say, we accept that. He could say, refer to me as they, because I am Bruce and I am Brittany. So I want you to refer. I want you to refer to me as both. Or maybe he says, hey, it varies from day to day. And people accept it. It's same complex of sexual anarchy, war on gender. The solution is biblical values. The solution is sexual purity. The solution is godly living. And I'm convinced that godly living will outlast sexual anarchy in the long, ultimate term. We'll be right back with your calls.
Fire we please, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Bill in Bowie, Maryland. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello, sir. This is Dr. Michael Brown, correct?
Yes, it is, unless you want Sports Talk Radio or Gamblers Anonymous or some other call. But no, that's me. That's who you're talking to.
Good. That's great to know, sir. So my name's Bill. I'm a prior Marine. And I actually discovered, I didn't even know who you were until a month ago. But, I was listening to your program. I've been reading a lot of your stuff, getting reintegrated with Christ. And, one of the things that I got into was how you accurately pointed out in a lot of your writing, especially about homosexuality, the sexual anarchy is how my group, male heterosexuals, male heterosexuals in their 20s, have been responsible for a lot of the sexual sin, myself being no exception. So I've been feeling very burdened, and I wanted to ask you, because you are a man of knowledge in this subject field. So this is kind of going to be a weird question. A while back, I was baptized 3 years ago while I was in the Marine Corps. Mm-hmm. And after that, I guess I fell back into a sinful lifestyle. I moved in with my girlfriend, now my wife, but after, I did all the things, adultery, fornication, everything you were just discussing with the caller previous concerning the wrath of God. And it's been really hard for me because, I guess one morning I woke up and I realized what I was doing was wrong. I had a talk with my girlfriend at the time and said, look, what we're doing isn't right. We got to get married. Either we move out or we get married, because us sitting here pretending like we're married isn't fair to me or is it not fair to you. And we did. And, my wife's been really great. And in fact, she's actually started following Christ. She was Roman Catholic and now she's reading the Bible, been really there for me. Mm-hmm. But I've heard a lot of your programs in the past about, if we commit sexual sin, we forfeit God's grace. And the question is, I guess I'll straight out ask it, have I lost my salvation because of falling back into sin?
Oh, Bill, thank you for calling and being so candid. And I'm so sorry that you even struggled with that. First, let me say that it's wonderful that you were convicted and acted on it, and that you're now married and that your wife is following Jesus. The only way that we can forfeit salvation is to refuse God's mercy, to refuse to come back, to refuse to submit. The whole message of the Bible that's over and over repeated through Israel's history and the teaching of Jesus and the prodigal son is that God welcomes us back with open arms when we repent and that he forgives us. It's when someone chooses sexual immorality and refuses God's grace. In other words, I'm going to do this. I don't care that I'm married, that I made a commitment. I'm going off with this other woman, and I'm committing adultery. And if we live, we live. We die, we die. That person has refused God's grace and refused God's mercy. But you're saved by the mercy of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, not by your good works. And unless you willfully renounce him and turn away from him, that mercy is going to carry you to the day you see him face to face. What I would do is recognize that your own decisions were going the wrong direction, but God's a great redeemer. Obviously, people must have been praying for you and the Lord working in your heart. Because you're his child, you became uncomfortable with your lifestyle. Because you're his child, you wanted to marry. Because you're his child, you're excited about your wife following Jesus. I would encourage you to rejoice in God's forgiveness. I would read Luke 15 over and over until it completely settles in. Luke chapter 15. Just read it over and over until it's so real to you that you're crying tears of joy that the Father loves you this much. And now you and your wife can really help others, help other young people, and say, hey, look, we were doing the wrong thing, but now we're doing the right thing, and we're so transformed by it, and it's so good to be on this right path. Go forward without any condemnation, Bill. And I'm sorry you went through the struggle. It's just a sign of your sincerity before the Lord.
Thank you, sir. I have one last question of advice, and that is, my wife and I'm she's 26, I'm 25, and this might be something the other listeners could listen to. So I come from a military culture, and like you said, these books of 50 Shades of Grey, these sexual cultures, like, this past weekend, one of our friends invited us to a bar, and we went and ate dinner with them and everything like that. But throughout the whole time, I was feeling a sense of uncomfortability. And while we were driving back, we're like, this doesn't feel right. They were talking about seeing 50 Shades of Grey this coming weekend and things like that. I don't feel – we have very few Christian friends. We really do that are our age. We're, like I said, 25, 26, and unfortunately the way the world's going is there's not many people in my age group who are like this. How would you recommend that we – I mean, it's hard, you know, it's hard to shut ourselves away from the world. I mean, I know we're supposed to hate the world, and I do hate the world. I hate my sin. And it's just, how do you separate from that old life? It's just not, especially being this age.
Yeah, well, listen, I was shooting heroin at the age of 15, playing in a rock band, totally caught up in the counterculture 60s. All my friends were getting high together, and everybody was sleeping around. And a few of us got saved, but we got saved. We left our old lifestyles. You and your wife with God are more than enough. What you need to do is really spend quality time with God, really get into the Word. Find there's so much preaching, teaching on TV, on radio, or online, I meant to say, on radio, that there's so much stuff available that you can be edified, built up, strengthened, encouraged day and night. And there are far more people on fire your age than you have any idea. Most of the students in our ministry school are in their 20s. And they're radically committed, and we always have new ones coming in. Wherever I go and speak, I'm always around young people seriously committed to the Lord. So I would just pray that God would find that God would direct you to a really solid church, to a solid congregation, where you will really have others around you of like heart and mind. And we just got a lot of background noise, so you'll hear me, but I won't hear you right now. Okay. But pray that God would give you some real soulmates. You have no idea, Bill, how many millions of people there are, even in America, of like heart, like mind, and more than you could ever imagine your own age, on fire, committed, serious. So I see the compromise. I see the junk that's out there. And at the same time, I know that God has a holy people. Get everything you can online, books, radio, TV, other material. Get everything that you can. Get fed, get built up. You and your wife, just make it your mission to draw closer to the Lord. Try to win the lost around. Try to be a good influence. Recognize you have a message that they need. And then pray that God will really give you some solid friends, solid leaders that you can learn from. And he'll do it. You and your wife pray for that regularly. You watch your circle of committed people expand. And the Lord's grace will carry you through. Thank you so much for calling 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Seth from Magna, Utah. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Michael Brown. I'm glad to have got a hold of you. Yeah, just to kind of answer your last caller or the previous lady that was on a minute ago, when you're talking about sin and wrath and end times.
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Yeah, I'm with you.
Really, if these things are not brought up in church and we can't discuss the real meat and potatoes of the subject and what the Bible has to say, it distances your relationship with God. And you add that with prayer, it's like a lot of churches are they're wanting to pacify and give you a banquet of roses, and then you get home, and you realize, hey, this rose got thorns, and people just don't know what to do anymore. They don't know how to pray. They don't know how to have that personal relationship with God because they're just getting fed milk and not meat. And these things are just prevalent to the point that if they're not mentioned in churches, then how are we going to know how to pray, how to have that intimacy with God, and know what God's word says and what he wants us to do and be able to do our best to walk with God in a closer relationship.
Yeah, and when you mentioned the weakness of the believers and the people not growing and milk not meat, look, I spent much of my life, almost all of my life until recently, last 6 months, eating a diet that overall was not a healthy diet. My overall health was pretty good. I keep a very intense, heavy schedule, worked out, was in shape on the one hand, but my blood pressure was starting to get higher. My cholesterol was getting higher. My weight was getting higher. Why? Because I wasn't eating healthy food. Too much junk, too much pizza and pasta and other stuff, and always sweets and chocolate. Well, when I changed my diet to eat things, it takes a little time to prepare. But when I radically changed my diet and lifestyle, the weight came flying off and my health vital signs are higher than ever. Healthy, balanced diet. We're not getting a spiritually healthy, balanced diet in many of our churches. And people are spiritually sick because of it.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm looking at some comments here. I'm looking at some comments to my article, looking on charismanews.com, Pastors Preach on the Coming Judgment. And I'm looking at some articles here, some responses. This is a joke. Let's preach that God will judge the wicked 1,000 years after the second coming. Let's tell them that God will judge after they've died and gone to hell. It's like telling a rebellious kid they're going to get a spanking 40 years from now if they don't obey. Justice delayed is justice denied. So we shouldn't preach on the themes that the scriptures talk about and give application to today. Here's another one. Michael, nothing we preach will make people believe God is and that he is right here with us. Preaching a coming judgment will be scoffed at. So I guess shouldn't bother preaching it because people are going to scoff. Here's another one. I will preach the truth that Jesus already bore the judgment of all mankind, that Jesus took your place, now receive him freely by faith. What? Why did Jesus warn about coming judgment then? Why do authors living after Jesus died and rose talk about coming judgment and warn? Are you serious? Mind-bogglingly. This stuff is just mind-boggling. Especially when the whole article says, of course, we ground people in the love of God and encourage them to walk in the love of God and ground them in the idea that there's no condemnation to those in Messiah Jesus. No, you can't even talk about the other themes. Can you make the connection between this and the moral crisis in our society? It is an easy line to draw. Let's go to Charlotte, North Carolina. Brian, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you so much, Dr. Brown, once more and again for accepting my phone call. I was just calling because the young man that was speaking for you earlier.
Let me just say one thing. Normally, we don't let folks call so close together, but I thoroughly enjoyed meeting you on the phone last week, so we'll give it another shot this week around. But back to you, man. Go ahead.
Oh, no worries. But the young man, the former military gentleman.
Yes.
My heart goes out to that young man, and I was just calling because I wanted to leave my information, and hopefully he'll hear my voice, and just let him know there's a brother out here who's willing to talk with you, walk with you, even if it's by telephone. We can pray weekly, daily, if need be. We can meet together. That way you will know that, brother, you do have somebody out here that knows your struggle. I wish I could give my whole testimony here on Mr. Brown's radio inside of 30 seconds, but just understand, you were probably embroiled in child's play compared to my past before Jesus came, and before I even had the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And yes, it is difficult, brother, because the world doesn't want to see you walk this thing out as a man of God. But I am your brother. I am here. I am present. So, Dr. Brown, I'll be more than willing off air to leave all of my information, email address, and everything. And if the gentleman calls back, just pass it on to him, and I'll be waiting for his phone call. I'll be waiting for the connection.
All right. You got it, Brian. So stay right there. Bill, if you're listening, call back. All right? And Betsy will have the contact info of Brian. Obviously, we're not giving it out on the air, and I'm glad Brian was sensitive to it. But be encouraged. There are a whole lot of young people late teens, 20s, 30s, on fire, burning bright, passionate, living holy, going against the grain. I've got time for one more call. Lorraine in North Carolina, what's on your mind?
Yes, hi, Dr. Brown. I'm so thankful for your acceptance to my call today. I'm calling because I am a second semester divinity student at a very prestigious college, and I consider myself a blessed to be a part of that community. However, as I began my first semester, I found myself very uncomfortable with some of the things that they are endorsing, which includes homosexuality, very supportive of the LGBT community, and I've always just been considered as a very conservative, you know, Bible Belt person, and so I'm just really praying about what to do, feel very uncomfortable in the environment, and I don't know what the things the world's coming to and how you are supposed to, you know, face challenges like that when you feel...
Why are you in divinity school?
With hopes of being a chaplain at my local hospital.
Right. I'd encourage you then to get in a conservative seminary. There are if you don't have to be in a particular denomination and you just need to be a seminary grad that's ordained, then I would strongly encourage you to be in a conservative seminary. I went to all secular schools, college and university. I was always in secular schools. So from day one, I was kind of thrown in with people who didn't believe like I did. Some militantly believed the opposite of what I believed. There were many, many challenges in that had to be overcome, but it may be part of who I am, and I had brilliant professors. But it's often different when you're just going not to fight, but just to kind of grow and learn the word better and learn practical ministry themes better. And the same people who are going to have this liberal agenda are not going to view the scriptures the same way. They're not going to view the authority of scripture the same way that we do. They're not going to view, many will question, did Jesus really die for our sins? Did he really rise from the dead? How reliable is the Bible? So the liberalizing of Scripture and the lack of belief in an authority of Scripture is going to be very similar to them embracing these other things. They'll also be pro-abortion. You'd almost guarantee it. So all that being said, it's not the environment you want to be in unless you have no choice and then God sharpens you through it. It's best to look into conservative Bible-believing seminaries. Some you can do online programs and get a full degree that's fully accredited. Some you have to be resident. So again, I don't know exactly where you're located, but that's what I'd encourage you to do. I teach at two seminaries when I have opportunity in the greater Charlotte area, Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary and Southern Evangelical Seminary. They are both wonderfully solid in the Word and grounded in spiritual truth and practical ministry. Southern Evangelical has an online program as well. So I'd encourage you to get in an environment, and your credits might be transferable as well.
Okay.
Get in an environment where you'll get built up on a regular basis. So I'm out of time, but if you just check, for example, SES, Southern Evangelical Seminary, .edu. And again, as I mentioned, they have online programs as well. So even if you're not close enough in North Carolina, and otherwise, just look for those that are Bible-based and evangelical, and then you could be in a healthy, affirming environment where truth is held up, and you'll get the spiritual and intellectual equipping that you need that will help you be a chaplain rather than just survive seminary with half your faith intact so that you could be a chaplain. You won't have much to offer. Thank you for the call. I hope this is helpful. If you need more help, please write to our website, askdrbrown, askdrbrown.org. All right. Out of time, got to go. Thank you so much for being part of the broadcast. Thank you for your open hearts, your listening ears, and thank you for joining me, standing together for truth. My bottom line today, don't be worn out by the descent of the culture. Don't be discouraged by the sexual anarchy rising around us. Now is the time to rise up in purity and hope and righteousness.